Luke chapter 4. Verse 12. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt, or it is, actually it says, It is written, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. We study tempt there, but there's an interesting word. Tempt is ekparazo. But we're going to see another word in a second. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. The word for temptation there in verse 14 or 13 is parasmos. And it's a word that means the season of a trial, or the in general, it's used to mean the total experiment. So, from the devil's standpoint, it was an experiment. From God's standpoint, it was a trial. I don't know. That's a subtle difference. Had ended is the completion of a period of days, the ending of a discourse, the finishing of a work. So the devil had ended all the temptation. He departed from him for a season. Now that's interesting. Every temptation that had to do with Christ, those three temptations, had to do with a work in time and space. And so, remember, it says, and it is said of Satan that he fell because he looked forward in time and saw this little baby crapping in his pants, wetting himself, unable to speak. And he said, I can't worship that. And he looked forward in time and saw this hunk of protoplasm bleeding and weak and helpless on the cross, and said, I can't worship that. But in the interim, he decided, wait a minute, maybe I can get him in time and space. Maybe that's the season. So here it is. The devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Now, when did he return again? Well, first let's go to John 14. And this is critical because this is the arena that you will be tempted in also.
Which one?
John 14. No, you're tempted he has no interest in eternity because he can't enter eternity. His only interest is in time and space. Everybody understand that? We got a bunch of blank stares.
This is where vampire movies come into play.
What?
This is where vampire movies come into play. They are stuck in time and they live on blood. To me, it's so symbolic of getting out of time and space.
Okay.
That's
yeah. John 14, verse 30. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. And what we've said before, the right translation of that, has no interest in me. As long as he was in time and space, the devil had no interest in him. Well, that's not right. As long as he was in time here, the devil had no interest in him. And so when was the next test then? It happened at his death. When he overcame the whole, let's go to 1 Peter 3.
Yeah, it's kind of simple in a way. It's like if the devil could have got an agreement with him in time and space, and then he be God of time and space, and then he would worship the devil. That's the temptation.
Right. And that's the same for you.
Yeah.
That's why it's only the gospel is only to the poor. First thing that we'll see in a minute, the first preachment of Jesus was, I have come to preach the gospel to the poor. Remember, poor is a word that means fail. You failed in you can be, you know, you can be a trust fund baby and have $40,000 a month income, but if you can't complete if you can't bring something to an end that you desire to, then you're poor. Now, people normally aren't poor by choice, except after you become a believer. After you become a believer, then you must be in that position of accepting poverty. Otherwise, you will be making yourself acceptable to the one who has the right of first redemption. Now, in John, in 1 Peter 4, or 3, I mean, in verse 18, for Christ also hath suffered, for Christ also hath once suffered for this, for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive or quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, where few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. So he did something. He overcame the power of the devil in his death. We don't know anything about that. All we can do is speculate what happened to him after his death. But it had to be more traumatic than anything we can ever imagine. Because what he did, he was able to free souls from that prison of death. And that's clear, more clearly said in the next chapter 4, verse 5.
Well,
who
I'm not with you here. Luke?
Well, we first of all, we've been in 1 Peter. This is important because you may be questioned about this someday. 1 Peter, chapter 3, but first we just read, just for Gary's benefit, since he didn't go to the scriptures, verse 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened or made alive by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, or in death. Now look also now up to chapter 4, verse 5. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. And so he overcame the evil one in death. The temptation in his life was to be of value to the human race, fundamentally. Then he was tempted again, or tested again in a massive way in death. And he overcame death. He led captivity captive, and it was able to free those that were, those that are, and those that will be in hell. Now, there's nothing that's, I'm not saying that all are saved, but I'm saying that if even in death you had a chance. So, you understand, this temptation of Christ was to be of value to man while he was in time and space. Because if he would have been of value to man, by definition, he would have been worshiping the evil one. Now, this is so controversial that if you say it, they'll probably kill you for it. Because the modern gospel is based on what God can do for you. There is one who has the right of first redemption, and that's the nearer kinsman. That's why if you look at the scriptures, throughout the scriptures, it talks about, well, let's look at them. This is important. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 4.
No, I'm good.
Now, Paul is speaking satirically here in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 8. Now, the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the Corinthians were, the Ephesians and the Corinthians together were probably the wealthiest communities in this ancient world that we're having to do with here. Ephesians, because it was the location for the temple of Diana, and it was, people were made rich there just because everybody from all over the world came there to worship Diana. And in much the same way, Corinth was right on the Bay of Corinth, and it was a humongous trading center. I went there, and it's really kind of interesting. It's nothing now, but. And so here he's saying, listen, in verse 8, now you are full, now you are rich, you have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God you did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were, appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world and unto angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat, we are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. Now, what's offscouring mean? Garbage. To the world's eyes in the first century, the Christians were the garbage of the world. There's a whole lot of references to this. That's why it says you must be crucified unto the world, and the world must be crucified unto you. That's why the scriptures are clear. If anything you esteem is esteemed by the world, then you've left the truth. Remember, you are they that justify yourselves among men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination unto God. This will bust you up. Because everything in you wants to be a success. Everything in you wants to be comfortable and not, you want to have your own schedule. You want to, everything is about, everything about you is the same as it is about the world without the cross. And until you see that, and until you see the filth of the world without the cross, you will continue to desire the things that the world has. You will continue to esteem what the world esteems. You will want what the world wants. You will fear what the world fears, because there's no difference between you and the world, except you put a label on the outside. Inside, you're still full of dead men's bones. Now, we are the offscouring of the world. Offscouring of all things unto this day. Then he says, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, you have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore, I beseech you, be followers of me. Be followers of everything he just said that is totally undesirable to the world. Look at 1 Corinthians 1. Verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is foolishness. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Now, you've got to hear this. The preaching of the cross is abject idiocy to everything that the human race is. That's why it's so sickening to sit and watch the gospel being sold so that it benefits the human race and makes merchandise of the people of God. All right, watch. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now this is where we come back again to the same thing we just read. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things to the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base, and base is, means really bad, the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And again, I warn you, the minute you seek after the same things the world is seeking after, you are deceived. Anybody have any doubt about that? Anybody have any confessions about that? All right, let's go to 2 Corinthians 4.
I did have a thought about that. How Jesus, after baptism, goes into the wilderness 40 days to be, and fasting, he's weakened, I guess. He's down to the core of his existence. And it's at that point that he's tested. Power, I'm thinking, is because he sees clearly from that place. There's nothing in the world that.
There's nothing in the world that's attractive to him.
Yeah, and so the temptations mean very little. I mean, he's not tempted by them. They don't attract him. I mean, they're there, but they don't.
No. But the temptations attract him because of his compassion for the human race.
Well, I'm focusing on what empowers him to say no with conviction and not be tempted. I mean, the temptation means something gets a hold of you and you're tempted.
Well, he was. And the temptation was not about what we know about. temptation. The temptation of Christ has no home in the human race. He was tempted to stop all suffering, to stop all pain, to stop all hunger and poverty, to stop all injustice and oppression. He could have done it with a snap of his finger. But that was why it's called the temptation, because it was just a slight, he could have been out of the will of God. The will of God is God so loved the bride that he gave his son. The will of God is the bride. And the bride can only come out of weakness and failure and poverty. So watch now in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is a description of our walk as a believer. Verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. That's not very attractive. I have suffered 10,000 times more since the day I've been a believer than I ever did as a pagan. To my mind, it makes absolutely no sense that I've continued. It's lunacy.
Why do you do it?
Because it fulfills every desire of my heart.
Yeah, that's where it says the excellency is the power of God. The excellency is the power of God and not us.
So in verse 5, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's something your mind knows nothing about, can know nothing. But don't get deceived. Your mind will always deceive you to want the same things that the world wants. And that's why you must bring everything of that nature to the end, so that it's no more attempt. It just becomes foolishness. So that your mind can't have the control over you with all those idiot thoughts and opinions and stands that you take. Tom. Among others.
Holy, why are we so committed to not suffering? And I mean that, I don't mean that as simple as it sounds. I mean,
no,
even,
I just,
even as an unbeliever, I mean, why, there's so much about life, if you want to.
I you got the question. You don't have to explain it, okay? It's because of the fall. The fall created the need for self-realization. Self-realization has no home in suffering. As long as you continue on in self-realization, then you will think suffering is strange. No matter whether you're doing it in the name of Christ or the name of Bruce.
Why are we not conscious of the suffering we create for ourselves? Like, I'm thinking of my brother right now. My brother's a CEO of a company. He spends 5 to 6 days on the road, comes home 1 day a week. That's suffering, but he doesn't see it as suffering. He's not happy, but he thinks he's happy. So, I mean, what is this thing in us that doesn't recognize the suffering?
Sin. Sin is the great deceiver. As a serpent beguiled Eve with his subtlety. Let nothing confuse your mind, snake mind, from the simplicity that is in Christ. The simplicity that is in Christ says, if I think that anything should be different than it is, then I've left the mystery. If I have still retained the capacity to be aware of self without repentance, then I've left the mystery.
The fact is, flesh will always make that choice. Flesh doesn't have the ability to not see for itself.
But that's why you pay no attention to it.
It's only death that...
You can pay no attention to it. You have to see that you died in the cross and you were buried in baptism. But you can't then think that your mind all of a sudden was redeemed and pay attention to your wants and thoughts and feelings. Your mind is not redeemable. It's the only enemy of Christ and of God in time and space. It is the instead of Christ, working all subtlety, and everyone who dwells on the earth is deceived by it. That's why our dwelling place is no longer on earth. Our city of birth is no longer where we were physically born. Our city of birth is a New Jerusalem in eternity. One of the great sadnesses to me is that the Greek for born again is translated born again. It means born from above or existent from the first estate. It has nothing to do with you. So, again, we're studying why the devil ended his temptation for a season. He ended it because he saw that Christ was of no value to him and his kingdom. Now, he must manifest that temptation in God's people. That they will try to succeed, that they will preach success in the name of God, that they will teach that gain is godliness, that they will teach that suffering is strange. You understand now a little bit better the temptation of Christ? And why it ended here and then returned again at the cross at his death? He could have, think of the
Did it return at the Garden of Gethsemane? Is that what you just meant? You say it returned at the
cross. Well, at the Garden of Gethsemane was just a precursor to the cross. That was without question the intense suffering that was a prefigured, the temptation that was going to take place in the netherworld. He was aware of what was going to happen. He knew that he could not once lean on his own arm of understanding. He had to, every second of every pain, of every suffering had to be given back to God. so that he would never lean on his own arm of understanding, even in the most extreme cases that we can't even imagine. That's how he perfected faith. That's why he is the way. He will never teach you the way. He'll never show you the way. He'll never give you life, for he is life. He'll never show you truth, he is truth. He'll never give you wisdom, he is wisdom. He is sanctification. He is peace. And if he isn't your life, then you're a fool. If he isn't your only self, then you're still a child. Amen? What are you thinking about, John? Amen? It's so simple. Tosana? Amen? Take a big guy. You're coming back.